We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will give you the opportunity to readjust from your break and all of the stuff that you did during that time. And therefore regain the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I had a fascinating conversation with one of our young people at halftime. Why am I doing that? Just do that. Wasn't working anyhow. Where were we? Oh, your sins. So I know what you've been up to, so we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'll tell you about my conversation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the willingness to learn, that the Holy Spirit's ministry would enable us to continue our advance in your plan toward the high ground of spiritual maturity. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I rag on all of you. It's the only way you'll stay humble. There's one thing that all of you are good at, and that's arrogance. And I'm not picking on you. That just seems to be the favorite sin of everybody. It was that old woman, Eve, in the garden. She got arrogant because she could know everything God knew. Wouldn't need him anymore. So arrogance seems to be the favorite sin of the human race. So I do rag on all of you. And I try to inspire the young people in this church to not seek, once they're out from under the aegis of their father or mother or both, to run and run like the wind. This is the salvation not only of one's advance. There's a salvation of the soul. There's also the salvation of a life. Life of a believer can be destroyed from lack of knowledge. The life of a believer can be aggrandized. It can have phenomenal, glorious results if the Word of God is applied to the daily life. And so I know that volition is the issue. People are free to run from this or any other presentation of the Word of God. But it's also encouraging to know that there are young people in the congregation who take a stand for truth when they're challenged. So I had a wonderful conversation at halftime with one of our troops who had theology challenged and stood up and made his understanding of the word known and did very well. And there will be more attacks coming. That will not stand as far as Lucifer is concerned. He has carved out a little enclave in the community where I believe wonderful people gather. I certainly don't have any problem with people. But there is a theology afoot in this community, as there is most throughout this country. That problem is one of the mainline Protestant churches that have a theology that I believe confuses those who gather there. And we've examined it, among others, in our long-running study called hermeneutics. But one of the issues that constantly confuses that particular group of Christians is the idea that they were selected in eternity past for eternal life, salvation and eternal life, and that the others are not. And the mystery of all of that to me is, how does one determine whether you is or whether you ain't in one group or the other? And there must be some way of determining this, as surely the Scripture would give guidance on such a critical issue. And when you delve into the Scripture, there are many, many areas that you can point to and say that salvation is appropriated by faith alone in Christ alone, and it's whosoever will. I think it's fairly evident even in English. But when you do drill down into the Greek, it becomes even more prominent of a doctrine. But if you, this is an interesting thing I found about denominations and why I never want to be a part of one again, is that you go back into the Protestant Reformation and you see whoever it was that developed your brand of Christianity, and you develop a doctrinal statement from that. And there are certain doctrines that you decree that we believe in. And you're never willing to alter that because you're functioning under hierarchy. All of the denominations have a hierarchy somewhere. These are the guys that have been to the cemeteries and have the PhDs in theology. And now they've worked their way up through the pulpits and now they run the show. And everybody down underneath has to report to them. And if you should ever deviate from the standards that they voted upon, then you're a heretic and you're drummed out of the pulpit. Rather than allowing the Word of God to instruct you, well, that should be your teacher, and you should be malleable to His leadership and His teachings, and then you should convey these ideas to your congregation without fear of someone calling you down for it. If you believe that's the Word of God, then teach that. It's obvious everyone needs to have a system of hermeneutics. There needs to be systematic theology. And certainly this is something that is common throughout all of the Protestant denominations. But if there happens to be a fallacy involved somewhere, that the Scripture shouts to them, this cannot be, then they must then begin to develop rationales in order to support their position. And this is where they run astray, I believe. The problem is that some kids will wind up in their schools that have, I believe, a more biblical view of that particular issue, and they're called to task on it, and oftentimes ostracized and demeaned and called an Arminian and all the rest of it. So if you can't just let a person alone and let them learn reading, writing, and arithmetic, and allow them the free exercise of their faith, then something's wrong with your approach. You know that I am not bashful to rip and demean all of these varied theologies, but we try to leave the people alone. And they're doing what they believe is right, and under free exercise, they have a right constitutionally to believe whatever they wish. But my job before you is to tell you the truth based on my theology. And it is not something that's off the wall. The systematic theology that is taught here and the system of hermeneutics used here was developed long ago at Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas. It is not odd. It is not offbeat. It is not some kind of a cult. It is very standard theology. And the type of theology that some of these other people believe were in their cemeteries as well. There's never going to be harmony on every issue. But one thing that must stand fast is that salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. And if you deviate one iota from that standard, you are misleading your people. And the people you should not mislead are children who matriculate in your schools. But if those young people have doctrine in their souls and can stand fast because they understand the truth and therefore willing and able to stand up and defend it, then I salute that. And we have some people in this congregation who are able to do it. So there you go. I've been railing on the young people lately, so let me just pass along kudos. A kudo is congratulations. All right, let's get cracking here. RK is where we left off. That's the ruler, and that's general rank officers in the demonic corps. We move now to the next rank, which in the New American Standard is the word authority. The Greek noun is exousia. That's E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Exousia. And exousia refers to commissioned officers. Now, if we had military organizations such as ours, then you have the generals. We went through that first session. And the commissioned officers, known as the authorities, would be things like colonels, majors, captains, and lieutenants. And so these are the commissioned officers, in other words. Now, members of the next group function as special forces designated by the noun dunamis. That's D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis. And dunamis is translated power. These demons have retained phenomenal superhuman talents and abilities they enjoyed before the fall. Whatever your talents and abilities were before you were saved, you still have them. So nothing's changed about that. Spirituality is not based on talent and ability, by the way. Spirituality is based on spiritual growth, what you know about the Word of God. You do have a spiritual gift. And oftentimes some of your talents and abilities may be effectual in the execution of your spiritual gift. But there's no spiritual growth involved in that. I mean, if you're born with a DNA that plugs few things together and you can do things other people can't, unbelievers do that all day long. That is not a spiritual function. It may amplify a spiritual function, but it is not a spiritual function. And so we have these demons here, same concept there. They had certain talents and abilities before the fall. They retained them after the fall. Therefore, they have these assets. And they possess special assets Lucifer utilizes. If you have an organization and you find that certain people in it have a talent and ability in a certain area, then you can use that. Let's take, for example, music here in the congregation. I've appealed for people who can do music to come up here and let's do music. If you can sing, sing. You can pick a guitar, play a flute, whatever. And then that's fine. That augments our worship service because music is part of worship, and that's biblical. Other people couldn't play a drum with a hammer. I mean, it's just impossible for them to do anything involving music. So they're obviously not going to be involved in that. But it has nothing to do with the spirituality. There's some people who think because they can sing pretty and stand up in the choir. See, that's why the colonel never had a choir. There were people who actually could sing in a phenomenal way. And they could get up in the choir, and then there would be fights among the sopranos as to who was going to have the solo. And the colonel decided that fights were not the thing to have in a church, especially over a soprano solo, so he fired the choir. And that wound that up, and it didn't have that problem anymore. And so occasionally you find someone with real talent like Glay Posh, and she sings solos there. And I know Glay. She sings like a bird. She's a very sweet girl, has CDs and all the rest. But she's oriented to doctrine, and she doesn't believe that her ability to sing better than everybody else makes her spiritually mature. She just has a wonderful gift and shares it with others. That's the way you're supposed to do it. But these demons here, they have these talents and abilities that Lucifer is able to recognize that make them special, that there's a special area that they can function in the angelic conflict. And this is best illustrated by demons who are identified in Scripture as violating the rules of engagement for the invisible war. First of all, the sons of God are B'nai HaElohim. These are the angels of Genesis 6:4 who procreated with human women and the offspring with the Nephilim. These were the half-breed angelic men, creatures, that polluted the line of Christ. And that's what precipitated the flood. What flood? There's no flood. It's all things have gone on forever, just as they are today. There was no flood. Why do you think that? Well, it's because there's no reason to believe otherwise. The fossil record affirms it. Well, don't you understand that there were these angels? There are no angels. Okay, let's cut out angels. Go into the Bible and pull all the angel stuff out. I'm telling you, you have so contorted Scripture that you cannot pull anything together after that. The rejection of angels is going to distort your theology to such a degree that it will fall apart. And these guys were obviously very different talents than the rest, were able to cohabit with these human women. There were only 9 people left who were pure humanity. And then Methuselah died before the boat sailed. Secondly, the demon assault army, released from the abyss in Revelation 9, commanded by a demon prince. He's given 2 names there. One is in the Hebrew, and that's Abaddon. The other is in the Greek, and that's Apollyon, same guy. The next category is referred to as dominion, which translates the Greek noun kuriates. That's here. Kuriot. C-U-R-I-O-T-E-S, curiates. And its basic meaning is rule of the Lord. Jesus Christ is referred to as Kurios, you may well know. Kurios is translated Lord, and that has a capital L to it. Lord sometimes is found in Scripture with a lowercase L, and it has to do with someone in authority like a king. And that's why you have the phrase King of Kings. Let me put this here. See, this is a capital K. Hope you can see that. And this is lowercase here. And then you have Lord of Lords. Uppercase, lowercase. So wherever the lords are, he's superior. Wherever the kings are, he's superior. That's the idea of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here we have a situation where we have Lord being brought out here. In fact, it means the rule of the Lord. And curiates in this context refers to a special class of demons referred to as bearers of the ruling power. And we can go to Arnton Gingrich on this for our definition here. And it indicates that these demons infiltrate human government through demon possession. Bearers of the ruling power. Now, Jesus Christ is King of Kings. And you'll note my typo there if you have notes. That Second Kings should be in lowercase. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords with command authority over all creation. However, Lucifer is the ruler of this world. And his agents infiltrate human governments to manipulate and control the affairs of men. And Lucifer has these ruler demons implanted as fifth columns in the governments of the world. It could be locally, regionally, or nationally. There is no question that these curiates are located in the area of the Middle East. And their primary objective is to destroy Israel. One of the problems we face in our client nation is more than economic. Probably the greatest problem we're beginning to notice is anti-Semitism. That nobody would say a word about the assault on Israel for the last 3 months by the so-called Palestinians, who are represented by Hamas and Hezbollah. That no one's had anything to say about their assaults. Yet, when the Jews seek to defend their own people, then the United Nations has a chutzpah to send out some declaration that the Jews should cease fire or either fight a way that's... what is that term about equanimity and warfare? I forget it. A measured response, something like that. In other words, if I shoot at you 10 times, you can only shoot at me 10 times. I am flabbergasted that adult people think this way. How can adults think this way? I'm telling you what really needs to happen to somebody. You know, we've got the new sheriff coming in. The new sheriff is going to take charge here in about 2 weeks. And he's going to be head of the DOD. He'll be commander-in-chief. And he's the one that will call the shots then. And I'm sure everything he does will be just absolutely perfect. And no one will say a discouraging word about it. But here's what he ought to do. He ought to get on the phone to those people he claims he knows with Hamas. And he ought to say on the phone, 48 hours to sheathe your swords. And if you bother Israel again, I will wipe you out. And I will bring every piece of weaponry we own, and I will wreak hell to pay across your entire piece of real estate. And you will plead for mercy before we're done. And you're not going to get it. That's what a good president would say. And you know what? He wouldn't have to do that but once. Israel must be protected. It is our obligation as a client nation to defend and protect the Jew. To turn against those people is anti-Semitic and contributes to our national decline. Jesus Christ will not put up with that crap. You had best be pro-Semitic or you will pay for it. And we have not had leaders in this country, and I don't know when, who were willing to really stand up to the Jews and give them the assistance that they need. Jimmy Carter dang near destroyed the whole area. He's mouthing off again, too. Now, the final category is referred to as, quote, and every name. The phrase Chi, Pontos, and then you have the word Unamatos. And or actually unamitas if you go by the accent, and this refers to the host or armies that function under these leaders and includes the rank and file of non-commissioned officers. And then we have the phrase, not only in this age, and that means this military type arrangement among the fallen angels is not only functional in the church age, that means the present day, but also in the next dispensation. And this is indicated by the final phrase, but also in the one to come, that meaning the next dispensation is the tribulation, which could commence at any day, any moment, including today, or it might be 1,000 years from now. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, well, you know, my 401k's gone to pot, and I don't have any investments, I don't have any retirement, I don't have nothing, and therefore I want to die, but oh, come Lord Jesus. And the colonel used to call that the chicken generation. Not a complete quote, I thought, but nevertheless, the chicken generation of those who say, oh, get me out of this. Maybe the rapture will occur. Oh, maybe those guys that have wrecked the entire economy, maybe they're praying for the rapture. Who knows? Come, Lord Jesus, get me out of this. I don't want to go to jail. But it's not, you know, my opinion, you know, this is why we're here. This is why you've been gutting it out for 24 years. Now it's time to use doctrine. Now it's time to stand up and say, you know, I don't have my 45-inch widescreen HD TV with HDMI. I don't have that anymore. I had to sell it for food. But I'm going to gut it out. And how are you going to do it? Because you have doctrine in your soul, iron in your soul. The other people are crying and moaning and wailing. Woe is me. The woe factor. You ought to march out of this place with your head held high saying, I have a wall of fire around me. I have knowledge in my soul. They cannot do anything to me that would be detrimental to my future. They can kill me and I will be with Jesus and General Lee and that will be fine with me. Poetry. And you can move forward in your life knowing that these things may affect you to some degree, but you have biblical problem-solving devices to endure it. And at the end, you will be better. There's nothing better for an individual than to be driven to the wall with no human options. All human solutions have been exhausted. Yet you have the grace of God. You have the power of the Word in your soul, and you have confidence that you're in Jesus' plan, and He will provide every possible thing you need to either survive or He will take you home. And there is nothing better than to be without for a while so you can see that you can survive without stuff. Been there, done that. The grace of God was there every moment, never missed a meal, never. Although we were without, and that's with a capital W and a capital O, without. It's fascinating that when you get to the wall and a without and ain't got squat, and you think, well, that's it. That's when the grace, when you give up hope because there is no hope, that's when the grace pipeline opens. From places you would never imagine, in ways you'd never imagine. And so we may come to that in the near future. And your obligation as a believer in Christ and someone who has doctrine for the last God knows how long, you're obligated before God to stand fast with a stiff upper lip and be encouraging to others who don't have it. And if they ask you, why is it you're not concerned, you should say, because I have confidence the God of this universe is on my side and He will provide no matter what. Giant up. How do you do that? And then you give them the gospel however you would choose to verbalize it. The phrase not of this age means military type arrangement. Among the fallen angels is only functional in the church age, but also in the next, the tribulation yet to come. The corrected and expanded translation of our verse reads this way, Ephesians 1:21. Jesus Christ is over and above all demon general officers, commissioned officers, special forces, fifth columns, and the rank and file, not only during the church age, but also in the tribulation to come. And the next verse addresses the Lord's command authority over all things. Ephesians 1:22 reads this way, "And He," meaning God, "put all things in subjection under His," meaning Jesus Christ's, "feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church." What? Feet and head here. What is this about? He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. That's the New American Standard. Now, this is where we normally quit, but I ain't quitting. I'm going to drill down in here a little bit. And then it'll gear us up for Tuesday night. By the way, if you haven't given the people who phone you your new phone number, and we have one of those big winter storms that come up, and you did chisel your way through the ice to get here, and we're not here, it's all you're doing. God has a predesigned plan that was decreed in eternity past. It is so structured that while allowing human and angelic volition to remain free, the final outcome will result in God's glory through the superiority of Christ over all things. There's the key. This is the angelic conflict. But we know the end of the war. We win. Looks like we win. We win. And we know we're going to win. So there's a reason to be optimistic. Don't win every battle. Except in Iraq, of course, you have to win every battle there. But generally in a warfare, you don't win every battle. We've never had a war that you didn't lose a battle. We lost all of the battles at the beginning of World War II. Do you know that there were over 25,000 casualties and almost 8,000 killed in action at Iwo Jima, and it lasted only 36 days? We've been in Iraq for, what, 6 years, and we have approximately 4,000 killed in action. 4,000. 7,000 plus were killed in 36 days at Iwo Jima. Oh, let's go back to World War I and the Battle of the Somme, where 60,000 were killed in one day. Of course, that's a pretty stupid war strategy back then. They all lined up against each other and shot until the bullets ran out. Like in Patriot. Who taught those people how to fight? You give the other guy a chance, shoot me first. And then, boom, everybody falls out dead. And while everybody over here cramming things down in their barrels, over here, boom. I'm thinking, who thought of this? You hide behind something, for Pete's sake. So, geez. Nevertheless, there's going to be losses in warfare. And The point is that you move through that, use the doctrine to do it, but you ultimately are the winner. The verse begins with the aorist active indicative of the verb hupotasso. And this word denotes subordination to senior ranking authority. And we get into an aorist tense here, and I want to get through this, and then we'll pick up on Wednesday. The verb begins with the aorist active indicative of hupotasso. It denotes subordination to senior ranking authority. And the noming aorist is not used to describe an event that used to take place, but one that has taken place over a long period of time. God has done something. He has put all things in subjection to His feet. We're going to examine the feet part in a great bit of detail, and when we get through with that, it's going to come alive for you, and especially the way it translates a very important passage back in Genesis. And so this indicates that the plan of God includes the elevation of the resurrected Christ to a position of absolute authority over all things, and as a result forces the angelic creation to submit to His authority. When Christ was resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, having won the victory of the cross, when He was seated at the right hand of the Father, that was victory over all, including the angels. The resurrected true humanity of Christ and resurrection body has command authority over everything, including the fallen angels, as He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's something that was decreed in eternity past. So Lucifer is the ruler of this world, but that rulership has an expiration date in the divine decree called the second advent. He knows when his day of demise will arrive. And he tries his best to delay the second advent. And one of the ways he can do that is to destroy the Jew. That explains anti-Semitism. Those people who plague and populate the Middle East, that subscribe to that hellacious religion called Islam, those people are emissaries of Lucifer himself in a religion that was invented by him as a counterattack on Christianity in the 7th century. Now, there are innocent people involved in that, as there are in all religions. You know, eventually, there are people who drink Kool-Aid. But there are innocent people involved there. May they see the light. But those who know better, the imams that push for Sharia law, and all of those who cook up these rationales to blow people to smithereens and to destroy the Jew, these people are influenced, if not possessed, by demons. And we must therefore protect Israel from this. This event is a reality in the divine decree, the second advent, but historically remains prophetic until its fulfillment. And in the meantime, Lucifer maintains control of this planet, but only under the rules of engagement enforced by Jesus Christ. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. They're free to make their decisions and then move forward in the appeal trial. But there are rules of engagement, and he will not allow them to go outside those rules. That's why we know they can't destroy the Jew. But we are responsible in our day and age to be a part of that preservation, or we will pay for it. Knowing this, Lucifer must continue his opposition against the human race and with intensified vigor against believers in order to delay the inevitable. And this is why the church age is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, in order that believers might be equipped to deal with amplified demonic strategies. That would be you. In order for you to be equipped to deal with amplified demonic strategies, we have been given the same power system that Jesus Christ utilized in the incarnation. You have the power, you have the assets, you have the privileges, you have all of the equal opportunities necessary to be a good soldier for Christ. That is your duty and your obligation. Now, next in the verse comes the idiom "under his feet," which refers to supreme authority over all things, and with regard to his enemies, it refers to complete defeat. And that's where I want to start on Wednesday night. Now, Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. It's our prayer that what we've done here today might contribute to our advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai reine. Plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.